Well, good morning. How are you? How are you, Alicia? How are you, Elizabeth? Do you guys want to come over here so we can chat together? Come on, Jonathan.
Jonathan, come on.
I can't ask you a question if you're over there. That's probably safe then, isn't it? Okay. So, has it been a good summer? Yeah? Have you had a good time? Did you get away? Did you get away from college? Yeah? Did you push Papa in the lake? You did, didn't you? Yeah, I remember. So what's happening this week? It's the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it, Mum and Dad? Yeah, it's the most wonderful.
Most noticeable.
Most horrible.
Most horrible.
No, no, trust me as a dad. This is the best time of year. Now, anybody going to a new school this year? Anybody going into a new class this year? Pretty much everybody's going into a new class, right? New teacher. Who's getting a new teacher this year? New students. New students going to be sitting around you, perhaps kids you don't know. Okay. Sometimes that can be a little bit like scary. I mean, even at my ripe old age, I still get a little churn in my stomach at this time of the year. I still remember the end of August means the beginning of September, which means going back to school. And it always made me feel a little nervous going back to school. But you have someone who's going back to school with you, who's going to be by your side every day throughout the school year. And who is that?
God.
God? Jesus. God is with you. God is with you. Even if it's a scary time and you're a little bit afraid, okay, and you're not sure about what's going on, okay, Jesus is with you all the time. And you can just ask him. If you're not sure about something, you're scared about something, you can ask Jesus to come alongside and walk with you every step of the way. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks for these beautiful children. I give you thanks that I see them growing now year after year. They're growing up to be strong young men and young women. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. Pray your spirit upon each one of them, Lord. And I pray that they will grow up to be good witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your kings and Lord of lords. I pray you bless them and keep them safe in their school year this year, beginning on Tuesday and going through every day of the year. I pray a blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, we've just seen how many? 10, 12 of your blessings just got head downstairs for Sunday school. Lord, I pray your blessing on all families here gathered today. Pray your blessing on every mum and dad, every grandparent, uncle, brother and sister. Lord, we are living in a broken world. Our children are going back into school into like secular environments where the things of God are not being held high and the teachings of Scripture are being contradicted. And so, Lord, we pray for the protection of our children's minds and hearts and spirits. We pray for every parent. We pray that parents will find the time each day to talk to their child about what they learned at school today. That they will open the Bible with them and teach them what God's Word says. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to abide in every home. Teach the parents to teach the children that the faith will be carried on from one generation to another. Lord, we're living in difficult and challenging times in our culture, in our society. It's in fulfillment of Scripture where you said that good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And here we are now, living in the midst of that. Scripture also tells us that men and women will gather around and teach us to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And we have done just that. Lord, we repent for not fully participating in the freedom we have to elect the right people for office at municipal level, provincial and federal level. We repent that we have not participated to ensure that godly men and women are put into leadership in our country. Lord, I pray during this election season that we, people of God, people of the kingdom of heaven, will consider what our role is to ensure that the right people get elected in each riding. Father, the change in the world begins at home. The change will begin in our own hearts and in our own spirits. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will be abide in each one and guide and direct our thoughts, our beliefs, our attitudes, so that we will be the light and the salt that you call us to be. Lord, forgive us for those times when we have shrunk back from having the name of Jesus on our lips. Forgive us for those times when the opportunity presented itself and we refuse to speak the truth as we know it, for fear of ridicule or rejection. Lord, I pray that each one of us can step over that line and make a bold stand for the kingdom of heaven and for the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day of our lives. Now each one of us here has something that you want to bring before your God this morning, whether an item of praise or a prayer of supplication, or just a prayer of thanks for your home, for your marriage, just for your well-being. Praise, as I said at the beginning, is the antidote for the dumps. Is to lift our hearts and our voices in praise. So now in the quietness of this place, each one of you meet with your God and speak with him one-on-one. Father God, you hear the deep thoughts of our hearts. You know each one of us intimately and personally. You know us better than we know ourselves. You've counted out our days. You've numbered the hairs on our head. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will just surrender ourselves to your will, to your desire, to your plan for our lives. Lord, I pray for those who have wandered far from the truth, who've wandered far in their lives, and have got caught up in their own visions, their own attitudes. Lord, I pray for a softening of hearts, maybe a shedding of a few tears of repentance. Lord, I pray you will meet that man or that woman at that place and guide them gently back into your heart and into your life. Hear our prayers, Lord, before we pray in Jesus' name. As we go through life, as I said, sometimes we fall into a pit, or through our own actions and our own consequences of our actions, we end up in a place we don't want to be. And we have to, at that point, just put our whole trust in Jesus. Chosen a text today that's very familiar. But I want to take a different tack with it than the usual way that we look at this particular text. As usual, Jesus is out and about. He's doing his ministry, going from village to village, town to town, back and forth between Nazareth and Jerusalem in the 3 years. And he's having a fun time today, battling as usual with the Pharisees and their questions and their tricks. And they're grumbling now at Jesus because he eats with tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus sets out, and we're in Luke 15, He sets out to tell them three parables about losing and finding. And this third parable that starts at Luke 15:11, it's often, what anybody got their Bible open at Luke 15? What's the heading for this section say?
The parable of the lost son.
The lost son, anybody else? Different heading?
Sheep. The lost sheep.
The lost, oh, the heading, oh, sorry, starting at verse 11.
The lost son.
Anybody got the prodigal son? King James calls it the prodigal son. Anybody know the word prodigal? We hear that expression, right, prodigal son. What does it mean? You not know, or you just don't want to say?
Well,
no, it doesn't actually. Prodigal means lavish and wasteful. Using or depleting up resources in a wasteful or prodigal way, in a way that maybe some might consider inappropriate. But it's a wastefulness, if you like. And so the son is called the prodigal son because he went away and spent a fortune, as we're going to hear. So the dictionary definition says spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant, having or giving something on a lavish scale. Synonyms are generous, lavish, liberal, unstinting, and sparing. So I want you to think of this parable, but I need you to stop thinking like 21st century Western thinkers, Christian thinkers. I want you to think like Jewish people, because they're the ones who heard the story. And unless we hear it in their ears, we won't really grasp the significance of what Jesus was saying. Now we're in the Jewish context, in the Jewish culture of the first century, very patriarchal, family oriented. The head of the family was the father, okay? The eldest man in the family was the father, remember that, Bill? Okay, the eldest man in the family was the patriarch of the family, and respect was due him just because of his position. And everybody respected the head of the family. And so Jesus goes into this story, okay? There was even in the Old Testament ways, way where children could be stoned to death. Okay? They could certainly be thrown out of the family, they could certainly be disowned. Even today, in some stricter sects of Judaism, if one of the children leaves or marries a Christian or leaves the family, they will have a funeral for them. They will have a funeral for them. That child is gone. That child is gone. Right? That's even today. That mindset is there. If you think, come on in, don't be shy. There's cheaper seats are down at the front. So we have to have that context, okay, of that family, of that rigidness, that sternness, okay, of the father and the son relationship. Children's relationship. Father was boss, father was king, okay, as he is in some families even today. And he must be obeyed. And any disrespect is just horrific in the mind of a first century Jewish person. You got the context? Got the context? Okay? So who's got reading number one? Gary, go ahead.
Now Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them.
Okay. When does a son inherit his father's estate?
Death.
When the father dies. What does this son, in this parable, to these Jewish hearers, what does this son just say to his father?
You're dead.
I wish you were dead. He's just said, I wish you were dead. So I could get my money that's mine. Okay? Now in the Jewish way, this is the younger son of two sons. In the Jewish model, the older son would get two-thirds of the estate, the younger son would get one-third. So the young son is saying, I'm working here on this farm, I've got this family here, I'm only going to get one-third, and I have to wait until you die. So can I have it now, so I can enjoy my life? What are the Jewish heroes thinking? Come on now. Stone him. Get ready. Like this, yeah, it's virtually blasphemy, isn't it, Karen? Yeah, the Jewish way of thinking. Okay? Reader number two. Self-centeredness when it's all about me. And when it's all about me, we end up in a place we don't want to end up in. Alright? Read number 3, verses 14, 16 to 16.
After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields and feed pigs. Filled his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him.
As a consequence of this young man's self-centeredness, he goes off to a far country. He goes off to a different place. Clearly, this country is way outside the Jewish world. Why? Oh, what do you know about Judaism? It's far outside the realm of Judaism, this country, wherever it is.
Jubilee?
Because they eat pork, because it's got pigs. You've never had a pig farm anywhere on Jewish territory, because they were considered unclean animals. And so, again, it's a parable. Remember, it's a parable. There wasn't really a father, there wasn't really two sons. Jesus is trying to tell a story. This son, because of his own self-centeredness, left the purity of the family set up, and he left the purity of the Jewish environment, if you like, and went off to a far country. And there, as a result of his consequences, because a famine came, he ended up doing something that no Jewish man would respectfully do. What's going on in the ears and minds of Jesus' listeners now about this young man?
He got what he deserves.
He got what he deserves. And he's a disgrace. He's a disgrace to the father. He's a disgrace to the family. He's a disgrace to Judaism. He got what he deserves. And I hope he wallows in it. I hope he dies in it. See, unfortunately, we've heard the story so many times, but you've got to pause. What are the Jewish listeners thinking? He longed, the Jewish boy, Jewish young man, longed to fill his stomach with pig food. He's up to his ankles in pig poop, and these people are loving it. They're loving the story because of this selfish boy. And they want to see what else he's going to get. Oh, I want to see what else is going to happen to this boy in this story. Who's reading number 4? Tim.
Then he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's tired men have food to spare? And here I am starving them. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.
What are the Jewish listeners thinking?
No way.
No way. No way is this father going to have this boy back. No way. You stay there in your squalor and in your sin, and you stay there wallowing in the consequences of the decisions you made. Jeff said, you deserve it, and worse. But the boy did come to his senses and realized that what he left behind, what he'd abandoned, was far better than where he ended up. It would be far better for him to be the younger son, to look forward to the 1/3 inheritance in due course, and continue to work with his father, because even his father's hired hands, the servants, if you like, the employees, were eating better than he was. How often have any one of us gotten to that point where we've hit rock bottom and we bow our head in our tears and we say, this is my own doing. I got here to this place because of my own self-centeredness, because I thought it was all about me. And I've gotten to the point now in my life where I realize it's not about me. I'll come to my senses, I'll retrace my steps, and I'll see if I can get recovery. So we find ourselves in these situations, this parable. This boy found himself, he was hungry. Physical hunger drove him to think about it. And sometimes when we've lost something because of decisions that we've made, there's a hunger to recover it. Even though at the time we wanted to abandon it, we get to a point where we say, I wish I had that back. I wish I had what I'd lost back here. And when we get hungry enough for God, we'll return to Him. And this is what the parable is all about. Reader number 5.
So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still humming up, father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Ran to his son, was not going to make him visit.
Jewish leaders, what have they just heard? What? What are you talking about, Jesus? The boy is still a long way off. His father saw him. He's supposed to bring the elders and a pile of rocks to stone this boy. He was filled with compassion. That's not right. He ran? How undignified for a Jewish man to run. He threw his arms around him and kissed him? Jesus, this is not right. This man has been wicked. He has disgraced you. He's disgraced the Jewish family. He's disgraced your family and everything that you worked for, everything that you stood for. And why are you praying to his father this way? They want the boy to get it. They want him to get what's coming to him. They want that man who sinned to be punished. He deserves to be punished. And why is this father responding this way? Reader number 6.
Father, the son said, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son.
Can we get to that point in our sinful lives? Where in the quietness of our own room, we realize that our own pride, our own self-centeredness has brought us to a place in our relationships at home, our relationships in the church community, relationships at work even, have brought us to a place that we don't want to be. And we want to go back and say, learn our little script, the little script of repentance that says I've sinned. I did wrong. I've sinned against you, where that person is. I've sinned against God and heaven because I did something that was not godly, not godlike. And admit that we're no longer worthy, that we've stepped outside, we've fallen short. Admit that we've fallen short of sonship and daughtership in God's kingdom. And the Jewish minds are thinking he should still get stoned. He's admitted he's wrong. So we should now see that the abandonment of this son, he should be thrown out of the family, thrown out of the community, and formally told by the community, never set foot back in this village again. This is what the Jewish listeners are hoping Jesus is going to say, but Jesus doesn't. Reader number 7.
But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
Quick. Not let me think about this for a minute. It's the Father. Not let me think about this. In the earlier reading, he said while he was a long way off. How would the Father have seen him a long way off if he wasn't looking for him every day? Going out to the highest point on the property, looking down the road at the sun shone, and hoping that this day is the day their son was coming back. The father was looking for him, hoping for him, waiting for him to return in humility to receive the blessing that the father was about to lavish on him. Completely contrary to the Jewish way of thinking. And let me tell you, that's completely contrary to the world's way of thinking. And Jesus is modeling something quite different here in this story. And the father says, quick, get the stones? No, get the best robe. The robe signifies a guest of honor. And in Jewish tradition, you robe the guest in a fine robe as you invite him back into your presence. The ring, the family ring being put on his finger, puts the boy, his son, back in a position of authority. The boy only asks to come back as a hired hand. The father says, no, you're coming back as part of the leadership. And I'm returning you to your former place of honor in the family. Sandals, only a free man could wear. A slave wouldn't wear sandals. A free man wears sandals. A hired hand doesn't. So the father's counteracting all of the thoughts in this repentant son's mind. And this is why this father is the prodigal father. He's lavish and wasteful. Your sinful son, in the eyes of the Jewish world and in the eyes of our world. Sinners need to be punished and continually punished. No grace here, right, Gary?
I know.
Which would you like? Are we like the Jewish crowd wanting to hear that the boy is going to get his due? Or are we like the father who says, no, restore him fully. He's come back. Restore him fully. Well, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. You see, he was dead to the Jewish tradition. He was dead to the Jewish family. And the father saying, no, he's not dead, he's alive. He's come back. He was lost, and now he's found. How many people relate to this story here? There was a time in your life when you were totally lost, and you knew you were down a pit of your own making, and you got to that point. Someone touched you with a word, or the Spirit touched you, and so on. And you turned around and said, I'm going back. This is what the story is about. The lost son is found. And every one of you, no matter what happens from this day forward in your life, if you ever find yourself lost, if it's a situation of your own making, you've got a bitter heart, you've got a critical heart, and you now wallow in a pit where all you can think and all you can do is criticize, undermine, have a bad attitude, or whatever it is that's going on, turn around, come back. Your father is waiting to receive you. He's waiting to put you in a dress, you in a beautiful robe, put a ring on your finger, and bring you back into position in the family. No one is lost forever unless they choose to be. We turn our hearts back to God. He is waiting and watching. He sees us before we see him. He'll see you coming. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful parable, so rich in meaning. And Lord, we misname it by calling it the lost son or the prodigal son, because we think it's about the son. And it's never about the son. It's always about the Father. And so, Father God, we thank you. You are ever forgiving, ever faithful. There is none of us that could be in a place where you can't reach us. There's none of us that's ever wandered to a place that's so far away that we can't turn around and say, I'm going back to my Father. So now again, in the quietness of this prayer time, maybe there's one or two of you who over the last little while have wandered away into an attitude of mind that you know is wrong, and you've got yourself into a little bit of a pit. Today is the day for repentance. Today is the day to turn that thought around and say, I will return to my Father. I will confess to the people I've offended. I'll ask for forgiveness. And I'll be restored. And if there's one place, there's one entity, I'm going to call it an institution, or if there's one organization on this planet where we should be able to do that, it has to be Christ's church. Yeah, this has to be the place where hurting people and people who hurt can say I'm sorry. It has to be a place where we can come back with freedom and joy, say I made a mistake. Forgive me, receive me back into full fellowship. Father God, thank you that you are a forgiving, loving Father, that there's no place we can go where we're absent from you, you're still watching over us. Lord, I pray for any man or woman here now who has got a burden in their heart, Lord, that you will touch them, you will reach them, and you will convict them of their forgiveness. They are forgiven by you. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we get to that point of saying, I will return to my Father, we come back, and I'm sure it's just a parable, so I can't expand on it, but in that kind of model, the father received him. I know the brother, big brother, that's a different story altogether. The big brother rejected him. But the father will receive you. The father will receive you. And then you put your whole life and your whole trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you stay in that trust and you stay in that fellowship. We have just sung, Take My Heart, It Is Thine Own. It shall be thy royal throne. Are you prepared to return to the Lord and put him on the throne of your heart? As you go from here today, remember you are sons and daughters of the King. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven. We should go with joy, upright heads. I hesitate to use the word proud, but we should be there, shining the light of our royal standing in the kingdom of God. And we should be showing that to this hurting world. And when they say to you, why are you so joyful at times like this? You say, because I'm the son of a king. I'm the daughter of a king. And then let the conversation begin. Go in peace and go in joy. Amen.